Revelation 2:1. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labors and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patient for my name's sake, hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. This thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath ears, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of paradise of God. Let's pray together, please. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for all Thy blessings You give us in Christ Jesus, Your mercies that are everlasting, that truly You are our hiding place. And we just thank Thee, Father, for all Thy blessings You do give us. We ask Your mercies upon each member of the church that's here and each member that's not. We pray as those that must be away because of sickness and taking care of others, that You would bless them in this hour. And Lord, that Your mercies would be upon them that are suffering, and this one in prayed for that faced an amputation. We just pray for them and their families, that You'd have mercy upon them. We just ask that You bless the service this morning, and that You would, Your Spirit would make known in our hearts the word of truth, and that we'd be led and guided into all truth. As for our lost loved ones, we ask Your mercy upon them, that they would truly see the Lord Jesus Christ high and lifted up. And we just thank Thee that Thou hast blessed us, and Thou art our almighty God, and besides there is no God. We just praise Thee and thank Thee in Jesus Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. I hope to start a series on why revival tarries, or we should may call it when the Holy Spirit is grieved. Either one would be true. Those that grieve quench the Holy Spirit usually have set their GPS, if you will, on the wrong road, going in the wrong direction and doing it on purposely on this worldliness road, which grieves, saddens the Holy Spirit. And as we do our work, our minister, if you will, before the Lord as ministers, all of us should minister the Word of God to others. We're not to be just sponges, if you will, soaking in. We also should be those that are spreading the word of truth and of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not only that, but the basics truth, the fundamentals of the faith. We think about the effects are small at first when people start dampening and grieving the Holy Spirit. And here this church was, we read the first few verses, we think this is the kind of church I'd want to belong to. These are very industrious people, and we don't see any grievous doctrine at first. They hated the doctrine of Nicolaitans, and they weren't with the other crowds, the other churches. And but as they had progressed, their light had dampened. The church had become, if you will, that which was unacceptable to God. And even Jesus said, "I'll just spew you out." As he did say the Laodiceans, and here he's just going to remove their candlestick. And so they had this worldliness that dampened them. They might look to other churches which turned lukewarm, warm with its members, them not refreshing nor warning. Little or no joy of the Spirit replaced with the joy of the world. And it's easy to do. It's easy to transition from the joy the Lord gives us and the joy of the Lord. I remember speaking about somebody about the joy unspeakable full of glory, and they say, "Well, what are you talking about?" And they say, "Well, you mean like at Xmas time or your birthday or, you know, your team wins or something like that." And the reason the joy unspeakable is, if you don't know what it is, then you don't know what it is. You cannot even imagine what it is. But if you've experienced it and you talk to a fellow Christian about joy unspeakable, full of glory, they know what you're talking about. A person without Christ has not a clue. But it's easy to transition, though, from one to the other, if you will, from the joy unspeakable to the joy of the world. This is what's wrong with many churches. They have grieved or quenched the Spirit of God in the services and in their work and in their serving of God. God's love is demonstrated in our life, and if you will, as part of the fruit of the Spirit, that others might truly see Jesus in us. And when we think about others seeing Jesus in us, one of the things that they should see in us is love. And if they don't see love, then how can they see Jesus in our lives? We might think, well, I've done this. You know, we think about our good works, and if we was there at the church at Ephesus, we could chime right in. Well, we're doing pretty good. We're doing all these wonderful things. But without love, then you cannot demonstrate, you cannot reveal the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. How do we quench the Spirit's work in our lives when we walk by sight, not by faith? And that's easy, too, to transition by depending upon the Lord and see if the Lord's in this and walk by faith and just figure it out by sight. And a lot of times the decisions we make are based upon our logic, based upon what we figure out, and sometimes with little or no concern about what God thinks or cares or what He is moving in this project. It may be God's against it instead of for it. And so we do these things sometime, and it's completely and totally by sight and not by faith. And so when we do those things, it dampens, it decreases our love of God in our heart. And these things just don't happen overnight. We think of the churches that are now are doing some of this most horrible things that we could imagine, having the type of preachers they are and open their doors up to people who have not repented of their sins and continue in their wickedness, and which God calls an abomination, and they continue in all these things, but they didn't get there overnight. They just didn't wake up one morning and say, oh, this is what we're going to do. No, they got there gradually. One little thing here and one little thing there, and sometimes we think, well, what does it matter if we do this or don't do that? It's just a small thing, so we could throw off head covering, or we could do this. I know a church that said that they was losing membership because of head covering. And so they decided not to preach head covering anymore. And pretty soon nobody was wearing it. And they did, if you will, grow after a sort. But they're not quite what you would want to join today. And that's where it starts. It starts up just a little here and there. And so they tried to work the work of God, do the kingdom work, do it in the flesh rather than in the spirit, and doing it by sight and not by faith. They had forgotten some things. First of all, they'd forgotten the end of the commandment is charity. We've read this several times. This is, to me, one of the most important things. Verses in the Bible deals with obeying God. Now, the end of the commandment is charity of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of a faith unfeigned, 1 Timothy 1:5. And when we've done what we believe God would have us to do, if we're miserable, we haven't done it. If at the end of it, say, well, I've done it, and it's over with, and I got that done. That's like going out and digging a ditch that you don't want to dig. Now, you go out and dig it because you have to dig it, but when it's done, you're just glad that it's over. And that's what it is when we serve God with that attitude that we're just glad that it's over. Then you haven't done what God's called us to do, because the end of it would always be charity. They might have thought themselves to be a very superior fundamental church. After all, they were a patient body in Christ. They did not tolerate wicked preachers or false apostles. They were patient. I mean, we look at all the things that Jesus said they were. We would look down and check them off and say, this is wonderful. This is grand. They dotted their I's and crossed their T's. They were, again, fundamental. They were orthodox. They were right down the line. And if the Bible says, thus saith this or that, that's exactly where they stood. They didn't deviate from it. They were like bloodhounds on the trail of varmint when it come to false, especially false apostles, which Jesus really centers in on here, that they, and on the trail of these false preachers. They were tenacious in their fervency for the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we think this is wonderful and great, and this is the way that Jesus describes them, that they do these things for His name's sake. You might say something against the Lord, they'd be right in your face. They would, if you will, they would defend the Lord to the death. We think about the using the name of the Lord God or in vain. They wouldn't tolerate that either. They were faithful in the work of the Lord and kept on keeping on. They would make a lot of churches ashamed today with all that they were doing in the name of the Lord. So we think about what then was wrong. They had great fervency. Then they was doing the work of the Lord. They did it in patience. Jesus was no longer their first love, and that appears that the labors took over their love, their orthodoxy, their fundamentalism, their whatever you want to call it, had taken over and become their first love. We see this sometime. It can happen to us when we fight the battles against denominations or different teachings, and we're putting forth the Baptists of Sovereign Grace, Landmark Missionary Baptist Churches, and if we're not careful, they become our first love rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we to be orthodox? Of course we're to be orthodox. Are we to work with patience? Of course we do. There was nothing they were doing that was wrong. The only thing that was wrong was they left their first love. Their fervency surely started when they were first saved, and they were saved by grace. They loved the Lord. And we think about the end time, as we mentioned before, the work took over. They loved their fundamentalism, their faith, and somewhere down the line, they had quenched the work of the Spirit in their lives. But the problem is, they didn't even know it. They had fervency of the flesh and not of God. And they couldn't tell the difference. When Jesus rebukes them here, I'm sure that if they had known that was a defect, an error there, they would try to correct it as fundamental as they was in everything else. But they did not see it. If they had worked faithfully, they would have loved the Lord, but now rather than less. Now the end, of course, the commandment is charity. First, the work initiated by the love of God, and then secondly, it became a part of their ministry, and then thirdly, it became a work of the flesh. Their work continued in the same way, if you will, but somewhere down the line again, they had fallen off. In 1 Peter 1:22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with heart fervently. Now the love of the brethren, if you will, if you love one another more than we love Christ, then we've stepped over the line there too. They could say, well, we love each other. We have a great fellowship here. You cannot find a group of people that love one another more than we do. The church at Ephesus could say that. But their problem was that Christ was on the outside of that. He was not their first love. When we walk in the love of God, with the Spirit supports and encourages us, helps us, guides us in the labor we have for Christ. Sometime we need to wait upon the Lord in order to do the things that God would have us to do. There in 1 Thessalonians 1:3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. And again, we find the work is coupled, if you will, with our love of God and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do it because we love God. We don't do it just because we're Baptists. We don't do it because we're fundamentalists. We don't do it because of this, that, and the other. We do it because we love the Lord, and this is what He'd have us to do. We should be, and we think about the love of the fundamentals of the faith, we should be love the fundamentals of faith because it's God's Word, and we love God. If you love God, then you love His Word. Now, these things just go together. They've forgotten the character of God's love. Too many confuse man's natural love with the love that's spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Charity never faileth. There in 1 Corinthians 13:8, we'll look at that 1 Corinthians a little bit. But they couldn't tell the difference between the two. And sometime we find this is true in the Lord's churches, that we think one is the same as the other almost. They're almost like they're interchangeable, and we cannot discern. Well, one is unselfish. That's the biggest mark of God's love, is it's unselfish. It's unselfish to the point that it has mercy on those that misabuse us, those that go against us. And that's the natural love doesn't do that. I love you as long as you love me and don't step on my toes. Now, that's kind of the love of the first nature. Our old nature is just the way it is. And if you're kind to me, I'm kind to you, and so on and so forth. Well, this is the natural love. And sometime in churches, you know, we step on one another's feet. And it should not cause us to hate somebody. If we do, then we know that we're not walking in the Spirit. We're walking in the flesh, because the love that we're looking at, that we have for one another, is not the love of Christ. It is not the love of God. It is the love that we was naturally born with. In eternity, you will still be shouting the praises of God because of His love for us and our love for Him. In eternity, God's love will always be present and without end. It's the same here. God's love is still always present, has been, for God is love. It is a part of His nature, it's part of His character that He loves. And we see all the foolishness goes on in the world, and a part of this is we think that God's long-suffering, but that emanates that God loves. Without God's love in our heart, our labors are worthless. There in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and we usually call it the love chapter, or most people do, and we just want to read a few verses there in 1 Corinthians 13. See the first three verses. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now we see here that he's speaking of the tongues, and we know the Corinthian church, they was in for the manifestation gifts. They really loved these things. And if you didn't have one, you was kind of like an outsider. You was like a nobody. You was something wrong with your Christianity because you didn't have some manifestation gift. And so but God says if they had the tongues and they could speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, He says, I become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. They were useless and worthless for the work of Christ. They were not walking in the love of God. This love that God gives, this is a love that's tied with our labors and tied, if you will, in loving one another and loving God. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Now, this is striking. It says if you can do all these things, think about moving mountains. I mean, of course, Paul just painted the bright picture of what people think would be great and what would be wonderful and what would be grand. And Paul said, if you could do all these things and then have charity, then you're nothing. Now, remember, the church at Ephesus was doing a lot of things, and most of these things, we call them godly good, not as the as Paul's presenting here, particular things. He's talking about magnificent things, supernatural things. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profit me nothing. No reward in that. You say, well, martyrs, you know, the martyr's crown and all this. Let me say, if you do all these things, and if you were put to death for the name of Christ, and you didn't do it in love, then you're nothing. You're no reward. There's no profit in it. And that means there's no reward and glory. You say, wait a minute, that don't seem right, preacher. We martyred, we stand and be martyred for Christ. That's what the Scripture says. That's what the Spirit of God says. If you did all these things, give all your wealth away and feed the poor and give your body to be burnt for the name of Christ, and you didn't do it in love, then it profits you nothing. God's gifts to us is based upon His love. They're in 1 John 4:9 and 10. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son be the propitiation for our sins. When we think about what God has done for us, and we think sometimes that God is not like us, that he does not suffer, and we go through all these scenarios in our mind, I'll remind you that Jesus wept over Jerusalem, and he was the exact image of Almighty God in the flesh. The things he did reveal the character of God. If we miss that, then we miss everything that Jesus did, because he was the exact expression. And the ideal of expression was to see him is to see God. When Philip said, well, show us the Father, and that suffice us. And he said, well, Philip, how long have you been with me? Don't you know to see me is to see the Father? And they didn't get the connection. And sometimes we today don't get the connection either. And so we find that this is how God loves. God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son. Love is our assurance. In 1 John 4:16, and there it says, And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And again, this is the selfish kind of love. This is, unselfish kind of love. It is that giving love. It's the character of God's love toward us, and that is the love it speaks of. If you love God, then you dwell in God. If you love as God loves his creatures, as God loves us. And so we look there in the 1 Corinthians again, 13th chapter again, and read on just a little bit further. 13:4, as it describes the characteristics of this love. Verse 4, charity suffers long. We could just stop there and preach a long time on long-suffering, how we're to be long-suffering to one another, how we're to be long-suffering toward our enemies, how we're to be long-suffering, if you will, toward the world. And it says, and is kind, charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. It is not. It does not go out in vainglory and go and do something and then look around and see if anybody's watching me doing it. See how, and say, look at me. I just want to have done this, put my name on it. I need a plaque. And then a gold plaque, if there's a inscribed on there, George did this. You know, this is what we want. But charity is not like that. Charity does not do that. It does not vaunt itself. It does not raise itself up in pride. It's not puffed up. And it says, envieth not. And this sometimes is where we envy one another in the gifts that God gives us. And we wonder sometimes, well, why is God blessing them and not blessing me? Or that type of thing. Let me tell you, charity does not do that, especially when it's toward God. That's what that is when we do that. Does not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And so we see this is the type of love that God is speaking of. And it doesn't do things that we see done, if you will. You turn sometime through something, they're going to advertise something on the web, and they'll have something up of a church service, and they're doing things unseemingly in the church service. And it says, love doesn't do that. And yet they are doing it for the world to see, and they're supposedly worshiping God. It does not seek her own, is not selfish, that is, and not provoked, and thinketh no evil. Usually, when you say something, if it can be taken either way, either positively or negatively, most human beings, and a lot of Christians, will think the negative is true first. Somebody said, well, I don't know what they's doing out there, but they was out there 2 o'clock in the morning, and it looks suspicious to me. Now, we tend not to give them the benefit of the doubt. We say, well, we know they's doing something evil. Well, we don't know, the car might have been broke down. We don't know what it is. And that's what I mean. And I find it true of preachers. When people speak evil of preachers, or when they're upset about a preacher or something, then they'll not necessarily mention some evil thing, but they insinuate it. And you know, most people, when they pass it to somebody else, they'll put the evil in it. They'll say, yeah, that preacher, Brother so-and-so, done this or that. And I've heard that most of my ministry, and I started young in my ministry. Somebody tells me someone will preach, I said, well, let me call them and see if that's true or not. And I had a missionary sitting there and told him something on another brother, and that their church had supported him and been wonderful to him, and he was talking about what, you know, what this preacher believed. And I said, well, let me go call him and see. He said, what do you mean, call him? And I said, well, I said, if he believes what you tell me he believes, he's a heretic, and I don't want to have anything to do with him. And another brother, I don't know if y'all knew Noel Brown, but anyway, he was there, and he said, that'd be right, brother. He'd be a heretic. So I was going to call. He said, wait a minute, maybe he just didn't. And he told me he heard the man say it directly, and then we found out it was secondhand. A little later, we found out it was third hand, and then a little later, we didn't know how many hands that had been through. And the point I'm making is that love itself doesn't think evil of people. It thinks righteous of them first till they're proven to be evil. And we tend to think they're evil until you prove it's been that they was right. And that's backwards of what God would have us to do. Romans 5:5 says, the Lord, love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. God's love is liberally poured out into our hearts. And therefore, the saints cannot say, I'm deficient. The reason I don't love God as I should, the reason I don't love my brothers as I should, the reason I don't love my enemies as I should is because I'm deficient of love. And yet, the Holy Spirit has shed abroad in our hearts the love of God. And this idea of shed abroad is just like pouring it up and pouring it in and filling it up. And so we cannot say that and be correct with Scriptures. In like manner, the Spirit bears fruit in us. And the Galatians mentioned some of these in 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. But when we think about these, the first one, of course, is love. And this is what the church at Ephesus was lacking. And this is the first part of the fruit of the Spirit. It is like saying, well, the Holy Spirit's in me, but He's not bearing any love in me. He's bearing some joy. He's bearing some gentleness, but there's no love. And let me say, it doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. It says the fruit. And that's the way the fruit is. It's exactly this. It's like taking an orange. You got a peeling on it. It depends on what kind of orange, whether it's got seeds or not, but it's got a peeling, it's got the meat, it's got so on and so forth. And that's an orange. And the fruit of the Spirit is the same way. These things are part and partial of what the fruit of the Spirit is in how it dwells in us. The Spirit lives within us. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him, as we had read before out of 1 John 4:16. The greatest of these virtues, and therein again in 1 Corinthians 13:13, and now abide faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. It far exceeds all the rest. The greatest of these. It means these things are great. These things are wonderful. But this is the greatest of all of the three mentioned. He says faith, hope, and charity. And usually we sometimes give faith the top billing. You know, because we're saved by faith, we're kept by faith, we live by faith, and yet the top billing goes to love, that we should love, and as the Scripture says. The natural response to this is 1 Corinthians 14:1, follow after charity. It says, follow after charity, and desire spiritual gift, but rather that you may prophesy. And the point is charity is what we're falling after. If it is not love, if it doesn't start in love, doesn't end in love, then it's not of God. We might be doing near. We might be keeping the letter of the law. We might be keeping everything that we think this thing teaches or what we've been taught this teaches. And by the way, everything that you can do, if you will, in love or in the Spirit, you can do in the flesh. You can tithe in the flesh. You can come here this morning, worship in the flesh. You can sing in the flesh. You can pray in the flesh. Or you can pray in the Spirit, worship in the Spirit, sing in the Spirit. We can do all these things. And a lot of times your neighbor doesn't know which way you are. I mean, as far as we know, everybody here is worshiping in the Spirit. If somebody's, you know, reading a book or something, then and I'm not talking about the Bible, then we kind of wonder maybe they're not here with us worshiping as they ought. Forgotten, new nature loves with God's love. Their service to God, was it out of duty, vainglory, for rewards, or thought they were doing the will of God but was bringing death to their church? What way? We don't know. Christ doesn't say. Some things in the Bible just doesn't tell us. It just says you've left your first love. We don't know what way they left the Lord. Just some of the things that I mentioned in the sermon that I think is probably what led them. And then what I observed other churches go through when they kind of start marching away from the Lord little by little. Our works must be quickened of God in John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now, when we think about that, when we're quickened, we're to quicken by the Spirit. It is the Spirit that sheds abroad in our hearts the love of God. It is the Spirit of God that it, the fruit of the Spirit is one of the fruit of the Spirit is love. And it is He that quickened us. Then it says the flesh profits nothing. And sometimes it's hard to see. Somebody mentioned one time, and I can't remember how the story goes, about a young person being saved in a church. And there was something that the church was about to do. And this little girl said, well, we can do that. You know, we think, oh, no, this is grave concerns. And they're just going on and on and on. And the point of the whole story was is that this new convert had more faith. This new convert believed God could do anything. And this new convert, if you will, loved the Lord their God. And the rest of them had become dead and seated, if you will, in the church. And sometimes we become complacent. We're Christians, we're Baptists, we believe the truth, and we're set. And let me say, too, we need not be set in the faith. We need to be quickened in the faith and alive, because the word quickened carries with it of being alive. Jesus came to set us free from such works. In Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. These other things, if you will, they just bring death. They bring sin into our life because they in themselves, they're sin. When we, I mentioned just like worship. If we're worshiping God in the flesh, God, what kind of worshipers does God seek? Does He want those that's worshiping Him in the flesh or in spirit and in truth? And, you know, in the John, where it speaks of that, I think I have it later on, but anyway, where John, where it speaks of that, it is the Spirit there is not capitalized because it's our spirit. And it is that regenerated spirit it's speaking about, that we worship from the inside out, not the outside in. That's the difference in some kinds of service. Some kinds of service, they get out there and they work the crowd up. It reminds me, you know, of a pep rally or something, and you're trying to get everybody stirred up for your team, and you go out there, and that's the purpose of a pep rally, is get everybody pepped up. So when they go to watch the game, they'll be there really supporting the team. And sometimes, that's the way church service are, they're like a pep rally. You get everybody wound up, and then we go on to the service. And a preacher told him one time that we got so filled with the Spirit, couldn't even preach. In other words, they didn't have preaching that day because everybody was so filled with the Spirit. One person was singing, one prophesying, and one tongue. They just talking about all the things going on. And I said, do you think that was a church of order or disorder? He said, well, it doesn't make any difference. Spirit was in control. And let me say, we blame the Spirit for a lot of things that He has nothing to do with. We need to be careful of what we blame on God. We are to be the ones that worship God in spirit and in truth. The type of work that brings death to the church, removal of the candlestick, 2 Corinthians 3:6, who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And this is the hardest point of the Scripture. I'm going to turn there to 1 Corinthians 2:14. We'll read 13 first. But nonetheless, when we think about our serving of God, Paul was speaking about the letter of the law and the Spirit gives life. In verse 13, which things also speak not in words of which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now this book is a book of words. I can turn to any part of this Bible, and you'll see words. It's words. And anybody can read them that can read. I mean, if you can read English, you can read this. Now to the natural man, he reads it. You know, well, that's just like foolishness to me. What does that mean, believe? What is that talking about? But a person that's saved, they look at it, and it's a book of life. It's not a book of death. It's not a book of foolishness, but it's a book of life. And when we look at the Bible and all we get out of it is just the letter, we miss the whole point of the Bible. We're to get the Spirit of the Word of God. And this we get by the Spirit of God. We can dissect, we can examine the Scriptures, and I mentioned not too long ago, one of the ones that, I can't remember the man's name, but one of the ones that if you'll read any book on language, and they'll quote somebody else, a lot of times they'll quote this particular doctor, and he's an atheist, but he knows how to get in there and decipher the Hebrew or Greek. I think it's Greek's what he's particular on, and anyway, he can tell you what it meant, where it come from, where how they used it, and in the secular, how different poets used it, and how the Romans used it, and how the Greeks should. They can tell you all of that, but he doesn't know the Lord. Now, what does he have? He has the letter, but he has not the spirit of it. And this is the difference. The letter killeth. Just going by rote, say, well, the Bible says do this, and that's what I'm going to do. And this is sometimes the reason there's no love at the end of the commandment, because there's no love to start with, and it's all done in the flesh. Remember where you used to be and go back and repent and find it there that is the first love. This action was required once to find the pure love that was lost, that is, going back. What was occasion when the Spirit was grieved? And this is the ideal of finding that first love. What had happened to it? Sometimes couples find this problem, married couples find this problem of where'd the love go? Where did it happen? Well, we just become roommates. Where was the love? What happened to it? Where it disappeared? And there's somewhere that got lost. And it has to be rekindled. To recover something, you must know that it's missing. In Revelation 2:4, Jesus told them what was missing. He told them they had misplaced, they had lost their first love. However, before they could take action and would take action, they must be persuaded that the action needed. Did they believe Jesus? You know, sometimes the Spirit speaks to our hearts in a service or wherever it might be, and we say, well, that can't be so. It's the Spirit. It is so. And we, if you will, we rebuke that. We quench that. We go away from it because it's against what we want to do. This is one of the ways that we quench the Spirit's work in our life. Maybe they said we're a lot better than other churches. I always liked this. That's always I thought when before the Lord saved me, I was better than somebody else. I thought, if they're going to heaven, surely I'm going to go. But they could mention the church at Pergamos and Thyatira, with all their false doctrine and wickedness and the false teachers, or the Laodicean church, or that Sardius church that had a name that they was alive but was dead. I mean, they could say, look, Lord, we're better than all these others. Of course, we wouldn't mention Philadelphia church. We'd stay away from that. But the point I'm making, this is some way we do in before God. I'm not as bad as somebody else, but you're bad enough to be rebuked by God. Maybe they said, we love the Lord. We see all the sacrifices we've done for Him. Jesus did not say they did not love Him. Sometimes that's the way we take it. That Jesus said, you don't love me anymore. That's not what Jesus is saying. He said they lost their first love. What can that be? Well, in Luke 14:26, it gives us some examples there. How people can put things before Christ. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Did he mean literally hate them? He despised them? That's not what he's talking about, because we compare scripture to scripture. We're commanded, men are commanded to love their wives. And Timothy tells the wives to love their husbands, so we know that's what God says, what he's talking about here, is loving these more than Christ. Putting these above God. I pastored a church where there was some people that come regularly, and they were going to join the church as soon as their parents died. It's a family of them, but they didn't want to hurt their parents because they were Methodists, and they didn't want to, they thought they joined the Baptist church, and they wouldn't like that, so they just didn't do that. Well, I wonder what they were putting first. What were they to repent of? What would they do? He says, do their first works. Did Jesus mean for them to get saved again? Well, we know that can't be. Did Jesus mean for them to be baptized again? This is one of the favors, by the way, of people that repent. They won't be, a lot of time, won't be baptized again. Jesus wanted them to repent of their wickedness and return to the Lord Jesus Christ. They needed, and I put this in here, the Holy Ghost revival. They needed reviving of their soul. They need reviving from the inside. They need to experience again that which God gave them when He first saved them. They needed God's help in Psalms 139, 23, and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. The fastest way to get out of the problem, and when we've walked and are backslidden, is look to God to lead us out. You never get yourself out of it. I guarantee you, it's like being in a pit and trying to get out of it with no ladder. You sat there and clawed the sides. You said, well, I'm really making progress. I've gotten 5 feet up. And then you nick the next one, and you're bottom at the pit. You're at the bottom of the pit again. The only way we can get out is God get us out. And this takes that we look to Him for deliverance and mercy. And the first thing that's needed in that is to say, all that we've been doing wrong. All that we've been doing, we've checked out these false apostles, we've done all these wonderful works, had patience till the Lord Jesus Christ, had stood in the face of those that was against Christ, but we've done it wrong. Everything. Finally, day by day, we need to, as Jude says, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercies of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. I like the way he says this, to keep yourself in the love of God. This is the ongoing keeping. This is not that keep yourself today and, worry about tomorrow. This is keeping yourself today, tomorrow. This is hour by hour, minute by minute, second by second. It is a day watch, and people are things that do not replace Christ in our affection, that we carefully make sure that they don't. It's that first step that always takes it. That first time when we put our love on something else rather than Jesus Christ. I was thinking about the Super Bowl. How many people will skip church go to watch the Super Bowl? How many churches will bring the TV in so they can? We must all depend and pray that God will keep us from falling. Now unto Him, in Jude again, now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Being doctored to correct is not enough. Doing all that we're commanded to do is not enough. I mean, of course, I know we're commanded to love God, but all these other things is not enough. Everything we do must be based upon Christ's love. His love by which He died for us, that love which the Holy Spirit shed abroad in our heart, that love can only become and work by faith. It is that love that we must stand in and stand for.